All right, please take your Bible this morning, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 8. Matthew chapter number 8. I want to put in just a little plug for their Sunday school this morning. Brother Chris, thank you for all the work and the study. And I was telling my wife, I said, this guy's like an audio book, you know. It's like a book of information in audio form. And that was a lot of information and a lot of background study to get that. And I really appreciate that very, very, very much. Thank you for the special as well. And I want to thank your pastor and express our gratitude for, again, for the opportunity just to park here and the Golden Acres backyard, and where we get to watch deer and all of that kind of thing. And it's a blessing. And thank you, Brother Jeff. And the fellowship that we've had this week has just been a joy. And we are looking forward to getting home. We'll leave this afternoon, head to Collinsville and meet up with Frank and Wanda Wood, and then tomorrow we'll head to Utah and then on into Phoenix, Lord willing, by October the 10th. So pray for us, pray for our journey, and we appreciate that. Matthew chapter number 8, if you're able to stand this morning, I'm going to read verses 5 through verse number 13. And I want to say this is just an amazing story to me. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And I want us to focus on the subject of faith this morning. In fact, actually, I've just kind of given this a title. It was a faith that amazed Jesus Christ. It was the most incredible faith he'd ever experienced and seen throughout all of his ministry. It says in verse number 5 of Matthew 8, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said unto them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour." That's an amazing story. Because Jesus is never going to go to the centurion's home. He's going to be distanced from that disease that this man has. And yet all the Lord's going to do is just speak the word, and the power of his word's going to heal this servant. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to be here at Berean Baptist Church. We thank you what we've already learned from the book of Acts. And now I ask you that you just fill me, help my voice, Lord, help me to say the right things, that which we need today about faith, and we'll be sure to thank you for it in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm interested in verse number 10 here, where Jesus heard, he said when he heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now, the focal point of this primary text here is really not so much about the healing of the servant as it is about the faith of the centurion. In fact, that's the main CIT of this. The central idea of this little text here is that he's focusing on the faith that this centurion had. And you know, when we talk about faith, or we speak about faith or think about faith, many often think of it as an abstract belief or an abstract thing. But Bible faith is never seen in the abstract. It's never seen in just a person's mind. It's always demonstrated in one's actions for those who possess it or have it. And so it was the life of this Roman centurion here who came on this particular day, and he's beseeching the Lord and desiring of the Lord that his servant might be healed, for he had this palsy and was grievously tormented at his home. And when we think about this, centurions often had many servants. Now, I was kind of looking this up, and it said that centurions were over the authority over at least 100 trained soldiers. 100 trained soldiers would be under their authority, and they were usually assigned about 10 servants to 100 soldiers, one for every 10 that would serve those 10 when they were in the field. And then there was another one that was to serve the 100, and then one servant was assigned to the centurion. And the centurion would either travel with him, or he would travel with the centurion, or whenever the centurion was at home, he was there taking care of the needs of this particular servant. Because he mentions here that the centurion comes and he's asking the Lord to heal my servant. He's not just saying a servant here, or just any servant, but this was my servant, and he's at home under my roof there, grievously tormented with this palsy. So we think about this servant here. The centurion had a personal relationship to this particular servant, and he hated to see him grievously tormented in this way, so he comes to the Lord. Now, I think it's kind of easy for us sometimes to just brush over the cultural aspects or details of this story, but they're relevant to understanding the significance of the passage, and to some degree, I think even the significance of why Jesus marveled or was amazed at this man's faith. And Roman centurions in the day of Jesus did not attain their position by simply through popularity or connection to a general. He might owe his job or his position to maybe a rich relative or live above the fray of battle, but centurions, each of whom I mentioned commanded 100 trained soldiers, were in the thick of the fighting. They were always in the thick of the fighting, and they were often hardened men who possessed the power of life and death over those that they commanded. But what they did understand was authority. The Bible mentions here that he says to Jesus, I am a man under authority, and I am a man of authority. And so when he mentions that he's a man under authority, he was expressing the idea here, I know how to treat people that I look above me in authority. In fact, what he's going to relate to Jesus Christ is he's actually going to elevate who Jesus is above himself and so forth. And so this centurion's faith was demonstrated in his belief that just a word from Jesus would be obeyed without having to come to even see his servant and even be there. In other words, the centurion, listen, totally believed that nothing, neither the disease nor the distance, could stop what Jesus said from happening. In other words, if you just speak the word, it has to happen. It's kind of like he said that he commanded the rocks to speak out, and even a rock had to obey it, the command. That was the power of God's word. If he spoke to the sea, and he said, sea or the wind, be still, it had to obey it. That was the power of his word. In other words, if Jesus spoke it, obedience had to come into play immediately. There was no way that a rock would not be able to answer or the wind not to cease. And so the centurion here is saying, all you've got to do is just speak the word and it'll be obeyed. That's the power of your word. And you don't even need to come to my house. You don't have to worry about what disease it is. It's not the disease or the distance that would stop it from happening. And folks, that's the kind of faith that I think Jesus marveled at. It's a complete and total belief in his word only. His word only. And I'm going to talk to that a little bit here. That's kind of seen, I think, and expressed and demonstrated in the actions of this centurion. You see, his faith was not just an abstract thing. And I use the word abstract because the word means without definitive narrative or hard to understand or abstruse. It means it's difficult. No, when you meet somebody that possesses true biblical faith, you'll always be able to see their faith in action. You'll always be able to see it. And we're going to look at a couple examples here in just a moment of how Jesus saw their faith. But I want you to notice some things here about the centurion's faith that takes place here. And I just have three thoughts this morning. But first of all, it was a faith that magnified the Lord. And I use the word magnified because when you magnify something, you make it greater, or you increase it in size or in stature. And so when we talk about the centurion's faith coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, he magnifies the Lord. He increases who he is in stature. First of all, I want you to notice in verse number 5, as I was reading this text, it says, when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion. Now, I think one of the ways in which he magnified the Lord was the fact that this Roman centurion came to Jesus. Just by coming to him, made him greater than everybody else, made Jesus greater. It elevated him, it magnified him. I was thinking about the centurion here. Think about this. Now, a Roman centurion was a pretty important guy in the Roman Empire. And they didn't all just dwell in Rome. They were assigned to different areas around the Jewish communities in order to keep from having conflicts and problems. And 100 soldiers would be with them along with their servants and so forth. And so when he hears about his own servant at home who is sick with a palsy, grievously tormented, he comes to Capernaum where Jesus is at, and by just coming to Jesus is going to elevate him. It's going to exalt Christ. It's going to magnify who Jesus Christ is. Because I got to thinking about this, in the Roman Empire, a Roman centurion would have had the authority to go ahead and get anybody in the Roman Empire. We're talking about doctors and professional men and men that would be proclaimed healers and so forth. He wouldn't have had to gone to a Jew or to a carpenter's son. He wouldn't have ever gone to anybody like that. He could have solicited anybody of professional stature within the Roman Empire, one that would have that he could have just commanded to come, and they would have come to his home. But instead, he came to Jesus. Which to me, it was like saying, Jesus it has more authority than all the healers in the land. Jesus has more power than anybody who's been to a college or has training or whatever. Jesus Christ has all the ability to do whatever. So I'm going to come to him. And by coming to him, it says to Jesus Christ, and I was thinking about this, when you think about who Jesus was to the Jews, the Bible says that, could any good thing come out of Nazareth? To the Jews, Jesus was a nobody. He was actually from an area of unlearned and ignorant men, carpenters and fishermen and so forth. And here he is, a carpenter's son. But we know him as more than the carpenter's son. We knew him as the Son of God. We knew he was God in the flesh. And so the centurion, and then I thought about the servants. Most of the servants of Rome were Jewish people. People that they would take as Jews and make them their servants and so forth. And I don't have scripture to back this up, but I often thought about this. I thought, how did this centurion even hear about Jesus? Maybe it was through one of the servants that had heard him preach on the hillsides. Or it may be that he was assigned to the area of Capernaum. And at times when the Lord Jesus Christ would be out preaching and so forth, he would be there to make sure there was no tumult or conflicts to go on or whatever along with his soldiers, and he would pick up on who Jesus was. And I think even prior to this passage here, you see a leper being healed. He may have witnessed that himself, seeing the leper healed just before. And so maybe in his mind he thought, if he can heal a leper of its leprosy, then he could surely just speak the word and my servant could be healed back in my home under my roof. He doesn't even have to come to my house. All he's got to do is just speak the word only, and my servant would be healed. So I thought about the fact that one of the ways in which he magnified the Lord here and lifted and elevated his up was just by coming to him. You know, as I make application of that, you know, I think it would really elevate the Lord and magnify the Lord is if when we have needs, if we bring them to him rather than to a lot of other situations and a lot of other people or whatever, if we would just bring our burdens to the Lord. it would show the Lord Jesus Christ that you really believe that he has the power to heal. And then I thought about this, another way in which he elevated the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 6. He says, "And saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of palsy, grievously tormented." There he calls him Lord in verse number 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord. So not just by his coming did he magnify the Lord, but by him calling him Lord, raised him up. Because the word Lord here actually means supreme authority in the Greek. It means master. It was a phrase that you would refer to someone of high honor, a title of honor or authority, a sign that one was higher than anyone else in maybe a household or a region. He was the Lord. He's the supreme authority. Now, we know that the Roman centurion served under Caesar or whoever was the Roman ruler at that particular time, from Nero to Constantine. These were 10 different emperors at that time. But whoever he served under, he's calling Jesus Lord. He's saying, you're the supreme authority. You're the one with the most power. You're the one with the most ability. And I thought, just by calling him Lord, he was placing himself as a man of authority under Jesus' authority. He was standing there saying, I'm a man of authority, but I'm under authority. And by coming to Christ, he was actually placing himself under that. And I thought, if I had been there at the day and saw this Roman soldier pulling up on his stallion or whatever with all of his Roman armor and array and his 100 soldiers with him, and he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and gets off the horse and walks over to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, Lord, that must have amazed the Lord Jesus Christ that a Roman soldier would call me Lord. A Roman soldier who could have gone to anybody in his kingdom and had the power to have anyone come, he comes to me. I mean, I was thinking along this line, that must have really marveled the Lord. I mean, made him amazed at this man's faith, that he would come and that he would call him Lord in this way and so forth. And then thirdly, I want you to notice his faith not only magnified the Lord by coming to him and calling him Lord, but by confessing that his word was enough. Just his word is enough. Look at verse number 8. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only. Man, that really caught my attention there. Here's a Roman centurion that said, I don't need anything else but just your word. Wouldn't that be great if that's the way we'd have the faith to believe it? All we have to have is his word only. And whatever he says, we believe it. But you know, we live in a time and a place and a culture in which is seeking to have more than his word. They've got to have more of his word. I was thinking of the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And if you'll remember that story, after the rich man died and went into hell and lifted up his eyes being in torment, if you remember, he requested of Abraham that he might send Lazarus back, because he had 5 brethren that were not saved, back upon the earth. And he said, Lord, if you could send him, that he would testify unto them so they wouldn't have to come to this place. And of course, Abraham said, no, they can't. Nobody can leave this area where we're at. Nobody can come from where you're at and so forth. And he said, that's not going to happen. He said, basically, they have Moses and the prophets. You know what he was saying? Your 5 brethren have the Bible. Now, it may not have been completed in that form, but they had Moses and the prophets, which were enough to tell them about who Jesus was and enough to tell them about how to be saved. Even though they didn't have a completed revelation, they had Moses and the prophets. And so he said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let your brothers, or let them hear them. And the rich man said, nay, Father Abraham. And really what he was saying is, no, the word's not going to be enough. They're going to have more than that to be persuaded. And I'm just paraphrasing it. But he said, if you could send back Lazarus from the dead, which they, my brothers, know had died, and they see him back life again, then they would be persuaded and believe. And Abraham said, if they don't believe the word only, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, neither would they believe if they had one that came from the dead. Isn't it, I think what amazed the Lord Jesus Christ was, here was a man that would, in that particular culture, that a Roman centurion probably would have never gone to a carpenter's son and called him Lord and come to him over everybody else in the land, and then confess that your word alone is enough. You know, that's the kind of faith that Jesus Christ is still looking for. He's looking for the kind of faith that would lead a man with burdens to bring him to him. He's looking for the kind of faith where one would be willing to bring themselves under his authority and listen to what he's got to say, and then believe that the word is enough. Hey, listen, when the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, that's the man calls upon the Lord out of a genuine heart of repentance and admits that he needs a Savior and receives Christ as a Savior, the Bible says he's going to be saved. How do you know that? Because the word only. That's what I put my faith in. Everything I put my faith in is in this word only. Yeah, well, the word's not enough. Well, it's enough for me. It's enough for the centurion. It was enough to amaze Jesus. In fact, he was standing there saying, notice he said there in verse number 11, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now listen, you know what he's saying? There are going to be Gentiles coming from the east and the west that are not Jewish people that are going to have more faith than the Jewish people that had the word. Because he says here in the very next verse, but the children of the kingdom, which really refers to the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, but the children of the kingdom, they're going to be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so he says here, they were given the word and they don't believe the word. How many times did Jesus said, only a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign? I mean, the Lord would say something and they'd say, well, Lord, show us a sign. I mean, what a slap in the face of the Son of God when he's just spoken the word and then they don't believe the word. They have to have more evidence than that. You know, I was speaking to a man, and I may have said this to you, but we were preaching in Nebraska on this trip, and a very nice man invited us out to his home for a cookout. And I thought, boy, what a quality Christian, and a generous man, and just a kind individual. And we got to go back to the church that night, and the pastor said, I want you to know he's not saved. He said, I've witnessed to him. He will not believe the Bible by itself. He said, I've showed it to him, and he says, I can't believe what I don't understand. If I don't understand it, I'm not going to believe something I don't understand. Hey, let me tell you something. You'll never get understanding till you get to become a believer. When you receive the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit gives us understanding. But the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them, for their foolishness unto him. The Bible says, for the things of God are spiritually discerned, and so we need the Spirit of God to give us the understanding. The Bible says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed. Through faith we understand that. You're never going to understand the Trinity. You're not going to understand heaven and hell and all these things. You can get a slight picture from what those things are like from the Bible, but there's so much about things that in the invisible world that I don't understand, but I believe it. I believe it. You say, why do you believe it? Because it's in the Word. And if it's in the Word, I believe it. That's all you need is the Bible. You don't need anything else. You don't need to go to a church where they do some kind of thing to slap a guy on the head or you have to hear a vision or see a vision or hear a voice or whatever. Or someone sit there and say, well, I didn't see the light or I haven't spoken in tongues. Hey, listen, you don't need all that stuff. All you need to do is believe the word only. Have faith enough in the Lord Jesus Christ to believe the word only and you could be healed. And so he's amazed by this. Now listen, we have examples where the Lord Jesus Christ spoke the word. The Bible says, let there be light. And the Bible says, and there was light. He just spoke the word. Let there be light. Boom, there was light. You know, let there be day, and there was day. Let there be darkness, and let there be a sun. Let there be a moon. I mean, the Bible says he spoke the worlds into existence by the word. Just by his word alone. He didn't have to get there and get saws and build a world. All he had to do is just speak the word and it had to obey him. Whatever the Bible says in the word of God, it obeys him. That's why when he gives us promises in the word and said, if you'll do this or you do that or I'll do this or do that, it's a promise. I take the word only and live by it because his word is powerful. So we find here that that this particular faith of this centurion was not some invisible, hard to understand, abstract type of thing. It was being seen by the actions of the centurion when he came, when he called, when he believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That was demonstrating that he possessed the kind of faith that Jesus was looking for. And by the way, the Bible says that he had not found such faith, implies to me that Jesus is looking for people with faith. He's looking for faith. Sometimes we come to church and we go through the motions and we go through the services and it seems like nothing happens in our life other than we gain a little knowledge about something. And yet I believe that the Jesus Christ wants to manifest the power of his word in our life if we'll just believe, if we'll just have faith to bring our needs to him, whether we're lost, whether we have problems. I mean, why have we been taking Ben Forrester to the Lord? Because he's the great physician and we know he can heal. And we know that if it be his will, we can ask and beseech him. And if we've got faith enough to believe, then the Lord Jesus Christ, it's in his hands and we give it to him. We're not putting our faith and trust in healers out in the world, and we're not going to doctors out in the world, and we're not going to them, even though that they're important people as far as their medical backgrounds. But when really we have issues in our life as a Christian, we take them to the Lord, the Master, the supreme authority, and we let him know by faith, and we leave it with him. And so the Bible says here, he marveled when he saw this man coming to him and calling him Lord, and then saying and confessing your word enough. Your words only is all needed. Secondly, it was not just a faith that magnified the Lord through those actions, but it was a faith that moved Jesus. Look at verse number 10 there. It says, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now, the word marvel there means overwhelmingly amazed. Hard to believe that you could take the God of the universe and overwhelmingly amaze him. But he was still God in the flesh, but he was overwhelming amazed and marveled. But the word also means touched. He was moved. He was touched by the faith of this centurion came to him. In all Israel, Jesus had never found so great a faith. And when he says there and says from the east and the west, he's saying the kind of faith that the Gentiles will put in me will get them into the kingdom of heaven. But those who have got the word and don't believe it enough and don't have faith in me, even though that they are referred to as the children of the kingdom, they're going to be cast out of the kingdom. Why? Because they don't have their faith in the right person. Their faith was in the law. That the Judaism was all about putting our faith in observing the law. Well, that'll send you straight to hell. But you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to get answered prayers and God's going to be able to work. So when Jesus saw his faith, it moved him, it touched him. In the Gospel of Mark, you know the story, you don't need to turn there, but in the Gospel of Mark, there's a little story about Jesus being in the house, and I just want to read it to you real quickly here, and I want you to understand the fact that he saw their faith. It says, and again, in Mark 2, and again he entered into Capernaum some days after, and it was noise that he was in the house. That means they published it and let everybody know. And straightway many were gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of palsy, which was born of four. And when they were could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, listen, faith can be seen. Faith needs to be able to be seen. Can Jesus see your faith? It has to be able to be seen. Not just, I believe there's a God, and then nothing happens. It has to get into your heart, and you've got to believe it. You've got to trust it. And when you do, It'll lead to action. It'll lead to works. It'll lead to doing something for the Lord. And so the Bible says, when Jesus saw their faith, he saith unto the sick of palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Listen, they went and picked up this man that could not get to this house. And four of these men said, let's go and get him and we'll take him, pick him up in his bed. I can just see them carrying the bed on four corners to the house. When they get to the house is already filled, pressed full with people looking in wherever the Lord Jesus Christ was inside the house. They may have said, excuse me, I'm trying to get this man to Jesus. And they sat there and said, hey, listen, you should have got here earlier. And they wouldn't let him in. He couldn't get to Jesus. So instead of giving up, they had enough faith to believe that if they kept believing that Jesus Christ would heal them. So they go up on the roof and they begin to take the tiles off the roof where they were at. And I could just believe that, well, wherever Jesus was in the house, that maybe the dust began to fall a little bit and pieces of the tile were coming down. And suddenly the roof opens up wide enough to where they could lower the entire bed with a man on the bed through the roof down to where Jesus was. So I can see Jesus saying, stand back, stand back. And he's watching that. He's just amazed at the faith that these men had, that they would do all of these things to get this man to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they begin to, maybe with ropes, to let this man down in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, and when he saw their faith, not just the faith of the man that was lying on the bed, willing to let these men bring him to Jesus, but the faith of the four that brought him, and said, when I saw their faith, he healed this man. I want you to take and turn your Bible for just a moment to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, the book of Hebrews, then comes the book of James. In James chapter 2, Jesus Christ is not looking for dead faith. He's not looking for a faith that is without works. He says in James chapter 2, look at verse number 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? That's a pretty incredible question. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? If so, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. He's saying, listen, if you're telling me that you have faith, but it's never seen, it's never demonstrated, there's no action to that faith, there's no feet to the faith, then your faith is dead faith. It can't profit you anything. So he says to go on here, he says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Look at verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So really what he's saying is this. He's saying this centurion's faith was not some abstract thing. This man's faith was real because it was demonstrated and acted out when he came, when he called, when he confessed that my word was enough. And it moved me. It touched me. I was touched by this man's faith. I saw this man's faith. I saw it with my own eyes. Jesus said, when I saw his faith and him acting out his faith and coming to me, it just absolutely amazed me. I've never found any faith like this. No, not in all the nation of Israel have I ever seen such faith. So he's making a big deal about the man's faith through the man's actions. He's simply saying that he acted out his faith. And I think a lot of time in Christianity, we talk about faith, but we don't act upon it. We don't put feet to our faith. We don't put works to our faith. Jesus said, you can tell me that you've got faith. Well, I'll show you my faith by my works. And then you'll be able to see that my faith is genuine. It's real. And so Jesus is actually implying here in this passage of Scripture that what moved him was a faith that had feet to it, that the centurion came and brought this request to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so not only did he magnify the Lord through his faith, not only did he move the Lord through his faith, but then thirdly, it was a faith that motivated Jesus to act on his behalf. Look at verse number 13. If you go back to our passage there in Acts 13, let me get back over to in Matthew chapter 8. He says in verse 13, "And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the self same hour." You know, when Jesus sees that kind of faith in our life, it motivates him to want to act on our behalf. He wants to respond to our faith. When a man says, "I don't know if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And if he'd call upon the Lord Jesus Christ," Jesus Christ said, "I would in no wise cast out. I mean, I bring unto me," he says, "all ye that are a burden and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. I'm able to do what needs to be done." And so here, there in this passage of scripture, he actually is going to be motivated by the man's faith to act and release the power of his word to heal this individual. Over in the Gospel of Luke, just go over two more books to the Gospel of Luke chapter number 8. In Luke chapter 8, look at verse number 43. In Luke 8, verse number 43, he says, "And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, Who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And Jesus said, Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me." I want you to get the picture that Jesus Christ is moving along, and the press is around him, and all kinds of crowds and people, a multitude, are pressing up against him and touching him. And suddenly a woman with an issue of blood works her way through the crowd, and she reaches out and just touches the hem of his garment. And Jesus stops immediately and said, "Somebody touch me." And Peter goes, "What do you mean somebody's touching you? We're all touching you." And I think it was like this. "No, you didn't touch me like this person touched me. Oh, you're physically touching me, but somebody touched me by faith. Somebody had the faith to reach out to me, and immediately my virtue, my power went out from me and has healed this person who's touched me." Well, I think that's a powerful thought. I think that's powerful in the sense that we still live in a time and a day where we have the same God that has the same power, that's looking for the same kind of faith. And maybe the reason why we sometimes come to church and we go through the motions and we're touching one another and handling one another and we're handling the Word of God, but we're really not touching the Lord. We're really not moving and motivating the Lord to do anything, because we're not demonstrating it by our faith in Him. And so he says here, "Somebody's touched me." Jesus said, "As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." Could it be, I thought about this, could it be that we're limiting God, or limiting what God desires to do and capable of doing, simply because we don't have the faith to believe it? I told this man that was in Nebraska, I said, "You need to stop trying to understand the Bible. Just understand enough of the Bible to know this, that you're a sinner. By the way, you don't need a college education to know you're a sinner. Everybody knows there's a sinner. If you're standing here saying today, 'I'm not a sinner,' then you just sinned, because you lied. And so anybody that bears false witness has broken the law, so you just lied. So you're a sinner. But the truth of the matter is, you wouldn't even have had to tell a lie to be a sinner. You had already been born and conceived in sin. You already have a sin nature. And when it reaches a certain point in your life where that sin nature begins to manifest itself, that's when the sin of that nature begins to be seen. And so everybody's a sinner. Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Everybody's a sinner. And so all you have to know is that you're a sinner. And if you have that much understanding, then you have enough understanding to know there's not, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Someone said, well, I don't understand, Jesus is the only way. Well, the Bible says, I'm the way to heaven. I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Someone said, well, I don't understand it. What did you don't understand about it? I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I don't think that God's made that difficult to understand. I don't think, you know, a third, fourth, fifth, sixth grader could understand that. That Jesus is the only way. Neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among men whereby a man must be saved except the name Christ Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other name. It's not in Buddha. It's not in Confucius. It's not in Joseph Smith. It's not in any other God. It's not in Allah. It's not in Muhammad. It's not. Neither is there salvation in any other name than the name of Jesus Christ. So if you know that Jesus Christ is the only one that died for your sins, and he's the only one that can pay the price of your sin, and you know you're a sinner, it doesn't take understanding any more than that. And then the Bible says that if you'll just call upon me to save you, I'll save you. Then you just have enough faith to believe his word and be saved. I mean, it's a pretty simple thing to be saved. He did the work, but it makes it simple for us to be saved. Take him at his word. Just take him at his word. And by the way, you'll see that he keeps his word. Amen. If you genuinely call upon him to save you, he'll change your life. And thereby the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things pass away. Behold, all things are become new. You'll see the change when the Holy Spirit comes in. You'll know it. You'll know that God keeps his word. I kind of think that what's happening in Christianity today is that we're not dependent upon using our faith to motivate the Lord Jesus Christ to do what he desires to do. And we kind of limit God or limiting God and what he wants to do because we don't have the faith. I was thinking about the spies that went into the land and 10 spies came back and gave an evil report. And Joshua and Caleb came and gave a right report and a good report and said, he is more than able to take us into the land. But the other 10 convinced the nation of Israel, no, we're but grasshoppers in their sight, and there's giants in the land and walled cities, and we're not able to conquer the land. No, they weren't, but God was, if they'd have had enough faith. So the Lord said, okay, my desire was to take you as a generation into the land and give you the land of promise. I already commanded that I was going to do that, but because you didn't demonstrate your faith in me, I'm not motivated to act to take you in, so you're not going in. And that generation fell in the wilderness for 40 years, and God raised up another generation, and he still had to keep his word because that's his word has to obey his command. And so they had to go into the land, and they went into the land. It doesn't make any difference if there had been 10 generations of people that didn't have enough faith, he would have waited upon the time to fulfill his word. His word has to be fulfilled. His word has to be true. If he commands it to be true, it would be true. But here's the problem. We are limiting what God's doing. God's got the power. God's got the word. But we won't believe it by faith. And we seek to have something else. Listen, Jesus wants to save us. And Jesus wants to help us. And Jesus wants to deal with our struggles. And Jesus wants to heal us of our infirmities. But only as we believe, be it done unto thee. He's saying, if you don't have enough belief in me to do it, I can't do it. In other words, in order to release the virtue and the power of God, it takes a certain type of faith. Faith enough to magnify the Lord, faith enough to act upon it, faith enough to call upon him, faith enough to bring your needs to him. And then the Lord said, listen, because you've done all of this, I'm amazed. Your servant's healed. You know, it would have been kind of interesting because right after he said, your servant's been healed, I think he mounted back on his horse, went back home. I think the 100 soldiers or so that followed after him probably was anxious to see if his servant was healed. I don't know if they had the faith of a centurion, but I know the centurion believed his servant was healed. And the Bible says that when he walked into the house, there was the servant all healed, and they asked him, when did you get healed? And he said in the self-same hour that Jesus spoke the word. There were many, when he said, thou shalt be healed, I was healed in that same hour. Right while you were talking to him and asking him to heal me, he commanded it and I was healed. All the way over to Rome or wherever his house was at, I was healed at that point. And so the Bible talks about how that Jesus wants to heal us, wants to save us, wants to help us, wants to bless us. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a faith this morning, the kind of faith that would marvel the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you just going to come and walk out of here? I really believe that he's here today because he's in my heart, so he's here. And I believe he's in the hearts of many that are here. I believe he has the same power. I believe he's looking for somebody here this morning that has this kind of faith. And I think he wants to do something for somebody. And all he wants you to do is to take that faith and act upon it. And when he sees you act upon it, immediately you're healed, spiritually healed. Now, I'm a firm believer that you don't have to walk down the aisle to get saved. I believe that the act of being saved happens already in the heart the minute you believe. The reason we ask people to come forward is so that we can pray with them and give them scripture so that the authority of their salvation is based on the word, not based on an experience or based upon a little prayer that you might have prayed. We try to say, listen, if you'll come forward and be saved, we'll take the word and we'll show you in the word what Jesus says. And that way, when the doubts and devil will come along and say you're not saved, you can always go back to the word only and know that he saved you. And you'll always have the word here to always trust upon it and always stand upon the word of God. And so the Bible says Jesus Christ was marveled at his faith. He was amazingly moved and motivated to act upon this man's faith. Faith that moves God is not something that's abstract. It's seen. It's seen in our works. It's seen in our action. Faith without works is dead, being alone. Someone said there are two types of faith, lip faith and life faith. Lip faith is spoken. Life faith is seen. You see it. I'm going to ask you to do me a favor this morning. I'm going to ask you to just stand for a moment. And as we have our invitation, I want you to act upon your faith this day. There's some people that say, I don't pray that much to the Lord about my needs because I can't see the Lord. I can't hear the Lord. I don't know if he's even going to hear my prayers. Listen, I take my needs to the Lord because I have his word that says he'll hear my prayers. So we've got plenty on the prayer list this morning. We ought to act upon our faith and come to Jesus. I don't know what you're going through this morning, but I can tell you this right now. There was only one healed on the day when that woman was touched. There were several multitudes flogging with him and going with him that were never touched. They didn't touch him with faith. They believed in God. They believed he was the Messiah, but they never acted upon it. She believed and she reached out and touched him. If you'd come this morning, he's waiting for you to touch him. And if you'll touch him, virtue will go out and the Lord can meet your need. And if you don't act upon your faith, then you're going to limit the one who has the power to do something in your life simply because you won't act upon it. So would you be willing to come this morning, whatever your need is, to the one who still holds the power and the word to make it happen. Father, I pray today that you would take this message of the centurion's faith, a faith and an example of what our faith should be like. I just wish that, Lord, we would believe the word alone, that the word would be enough, that when we read it, we believe it and act upon it. And Lord, that's true in all aspects of our life. So help us to learn from this centurion that this kind of faith that he had was the kind of faith that magnified and moved and motivated Jesus to act. And you've placed this story in the Bible so that the others would have this kind of faith like the centurion had. Help me to have that kind of faith every day of my life. That, Lord, when I have needs and I have struggles and I need things in my life, I know I can bring them to you. And I know that you have the power to act. Just speak the word only, and it'll be done. So, Father, have your will and way in this invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. We're going to have page 272, Rejoice, or Only Trust Him, I mean. And if you'd like to come this morning and just be that one, like the woman, to reach out and touch him. Do you have a faith to believe that if you'll come, he'll save you? Would you come? Come on, as we sing.
Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him.
Convinced there'll be a lot of crowds that'll say, man, we were at church today. Someone say, so what happened? You know, when I thought about the centurion coming, he came expecting that Jesus would heal his servant. He came expecting something would happen. He had that much faith. Sometimes we don't see anything happening because we don't come with any expectation. We ought to come expecting the Lord to do something in our life. Come with faith to trust the Lord, to act and motivate him to act on your behalf. He wants to do something special for you. All he wants to see, do you have the faith to reach out to him? Would you come? We're going to sing another verse. Come on.
For Jesus shed his blood.